been kind of a fun time to look through all of these various heavy-duty concepts. Now, again, this is like if we're sitting in the school of Paul the Apostle, and he's teaching us. He's showing us great, deep concepts and ideas that we probably didn't even think about. We might have an inkling of it, but he goes in depth like a college professor would. Remember, what brought us here was, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of salvation unto those who believe. It's the power of God unto salvation for those who believe, for the Jew first and then for the Gentile. So we started there, and this has been his treatise, his expose, his in-depth, granular, deep, thick, substantive kind of treatise of what the gospel is. And he wants us to know the gospel and understand the gospel. Remember, the gospel is really Jesus. And we are explaining Jesus, the good message of Jesus, the good report, a good understanding, a good way of explaining to God. That's what gospel means. And we're explaining who Jesus is. We're explaining Jesus in all of his dimensions. But also we're explaining that God himself created us. God created us in his image, and we fell into sin, and the whole human race, we inherited that sin, and God must judge sin. So therefore, we stand before God judged already, and the wrath of God abides on us. So the only solution to that was sending Jesus to die on a cross for our sins. His crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. That God poured out all his wrath that was due me and you upon Jesus, upon that cross. That was undeserved. You know, when you think God is unfair about things, think how Jesus felt. How unfair it was for him, the innocent one, the one who is blameless, the blameless Son of God, the blameless Lamb of God, to take upon our sin. We are the ones who deserve God's punishment. For the wages of sin is death, and we'll read that today. So when you think about God's love, undeserved love, then you must look at the cross. So the penalty of sin has been taken care of at the cross, the penalty. And that's the beginning of when the power of sin starts to be taken care of in our lives. So think of, I am completely justified before God. If I am in Christ, I'm truly born again, I am fully justified. That is, if I'd never sinned, and I'm just as if I was Jesus before God the Father. And that's amazing to think. That's how he looks at us in Christ. We're his children. So that penalty, the legal aspect, the accounting aspect, all of those aspects, position aspect, all of those kinds of things, family aspect, we're in his family, have been taken care of at the cross. But now Paul is really trying to help us understand the sin power. And we've talked about how powerful sin is. Sin is the most powerful entity or force in the universe short of God. To us and to the universe. We saw how it has impacted the whole universe. We see death and decay, stars exploding, galaxies falling apart, all those kinds of things. We see sin has made its effect all over the universe. So the power of God is the only thing that can overcome sin in our lives. So let's start reading through Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. God forbid. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into his death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And that's where we get the name New Life Fellowship, walking in newness of life. For if we have been united in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, not thinking maybe, but knowing this, that our old man, our old sinful nature was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with. Sin is our problem. Sin is the most important problem, and God wants to take care of this in our lives, so that the body of sin, that entity, that substance, that old sinful, selfish, old selfish, self-centered, self-gratifying, self-deifying, old sinful nature might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. Death has no more power over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. Once for all. That means for all people and all time. Once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves. That is, I reckon. I'm going to reckon it as if it's true. I'm going to believe it's true. This is not pretending. This is receiving. I reckon yourselves to be truly dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey its lusts, its desires, its cravings. And we all know it very well, because it was our friend for so long. And it speaks, it has control, and it is very persuasive. This zombie, dead, crucified thing, and its power has been destroyed. It still wants to tell us stuff. It still wants to get us trapped. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Your instruments are you. Your fingers, your arms, your legs, your mind, your thoughts, your mouth, all that you are. Submit that, surrender it to God for as instruments of unrighteousness. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Now remember this, we are under grace, not under law. So why does that matter? Because grace is more powerful, because the law points to me that I'm a sinner and leaves me there. And all I could see is the cross. Grace leads me to the cross. So it is more powerful. What then? And this is sin speaking to us, and how deceptive sin is. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? May it never be. Sin's voice, still even in this indictment against sin, will come along and say to you, but hey, you might as well just give in. And just go with it and party out and just allow sin to control you. Now, what it's saying? Sin still comes back and still keeps trying to do it. Now, that's why Paul is continuing to talk about sin for 8 full chapters. He never stops talking about sin for 8 full chapters, because sin is so intertwined in us. It goes, well, but wait a minute. But Paul says, may it never be. God says, may it never be. God forbid. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you were slaves to sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. We just changed slave masters. There was an old Bob Dylan song that says, you gotta serve somebody. I'm sure I ruined that. But he said it that way, and it's true. We are meant to serve God, but if we don't serve God, we'll serve something else. So now Paul says, I'm speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just, so he wants to say, look, I want to bring it down to earth to let you know what's going on here. For just as you presented your members, your body, as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Now he's talking about not just what Christ did at the cross. Now he's bringing in what is our part. And we're going to talk about that more as I go through the scriptures here. The reason why we go through the scriptures like this, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so the more I hear God speak just plainly through his word, his Holy Spirit has a chance to implant that word into our hearts and awaken more faith in us, to bolster more faith in us, to trust him, to do the impossible. Those songs that we talked about, God wanting to do the impossible through us. I mean, planting a church here in John's Island is impossible. God is not impossible. God's word, God's will is not impossible. God says he wants churches planted. He wants the gospel to go forth. And so we believe that God can do even the impossible. And so in the same way, how can anybody look at some people's lives before they were saved? And you look at that person's life and the trajectory of the way they were going. And then when they're saved, and then you start seeing God changing the direction of their life and changing them. That's impossible to see. There are some people that there's no way. The Apostle Paul would have been an impossibility. And I'm reading the Word of God through the Apostle Paul. Do you see? There are people in the Muslim world today, out in the Middle East, that might become Apostle Pauls, even out of ISIS. God can do that. Did you all know, and I just want to digress a little, and I get excited about this. I read stories and reports of missionaries in the Middle East, and they are talking about the horrific, sinful acts of these ISIS members, of what they're doing to Christians, and how Christians are responding with love and sharing the gospel, even as they're going out, as their necks are being split in two, you know, their heads are being cut off. Other Muslims are watching this, and they are utterly detested. They just can't believe that that is Islam. But these guys are quoting the Quran. And it says to do these things. How else? I mean, they're being obedient to their law or their word. So these Muslims are saying, you know, I kind of like what the Christians have. They have love. Their God loves us. Their God sent his son to die on the cross for our sins. And multitudes of Muslims are coming to Christ. So that's the impossible. How can that horrific thing that's just going on there, the beast is rising, so to speak. And in the midst of that, multitudes of Muslims are coming to Christ. You couldn't even dream of this. And so God is more powerful than sin, even in our own lives. And that's what we're talking about today. No longer present your members as slaves to unrighteousness and lawlessness, but now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification, resulting in becoming holy. And now Paul is talking about what's our part. What is our part as we go through here? For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So, you know, remember we talked about interests. What interests me in my heart is my motivation to do things. And so if God gives me a brand new heart, then I will be motivated to want to follow God. I may not be perfect, but my trajectory of my life, my aim of my life is going to be heading toward Jesus, heading toward obeying him, heading toward knowing his word. And so when I wasn't in Christ, my interests, my wants, my desires, my sinful heart had all those things in it, deceptive, and I followed those things because I wanted to. I loved it. And I would defend those things. And those strongholds that were in my life, I would be the first to defend them and to be out there with the sword, and the drawbridge I'd put up, and the moat was there and the castle was behind me, and I would defend it because I loved it. And I couldn't do anything else because that's what I was free from. I was free from righteousness, but I was free to sin. I was enslaved to sin and I wanted it. You see, that's the thing we don't understand, that I'm not trapped in sin and I hate it. I'm trapped in sin and I love it and I want it. I will defend it and want others to enjoy it with me when I was outside of Christ. when I wasn't in Christ. It wasn't until truth came along and I was shown of where I was heading that I didn't love sin anymore. And I wanted to get out of it because its end is death. And we read it here. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed of? I mean, you look back at all these sinful things and selfish things, and I can't believe I did those things. For the outcome of those things is death. But now, having been freed from sin, enslaved to God, you see, we're freed from sin, but now we're enslaved to God. You derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And of course, most of us have memorized Romans 6:23. You know, usually we'll have Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We do the Romans road to help a sinner see that he's a sinner and that Jesus is the Savior from sin and for the penalty of sin. So this is a great, but this whole passage is a great one to memorize. And we see that God has a free gift there waiting for people. It isn't like they have to earn it. I mean, how do you earn a free gift? You just receive it, right? But that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. So let's unpack this a little. So the old sinful nature had me trapped in many of these castles. But remember, I love them. And the longer I was with sin and outside of Christ, the more strongholds that were built and implanted in my lives. And that's what Paul is mentioning here, is uprooting sin out of our lives, destroying sin, and replacing it with truth and his righteousness. So the more that I allow God in my life, the more these are destroyed. So the longer I was unsaved. So someone who, let's say, is born into a family that's Christian and early on genuinely becomes born again, then they will have less strongholds. They may develop other strongholds after they're saved, genuinely saved, but that's a little different than the strongholds that are so deeply rooted and ingrained and intertwined with us that it becomes part of our identity. They are like our friend, and we know this because it's hard to get rid of them. And so Paul is talking about those sinful habits, those sinful ways, those things in our lives that we used to do, from this point forward, start moving away from that. You did initially repent of your sins. That is, I denounce, I repent, I say that I am a sinner, I admit that I am a sinner, I admit that God is my creator and my redeemer, that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And I receive. So that repentance of turning away means I'm turning away from allegiance. But it doesn't mean that I am free of it practically in my life. I may have some hang-ups. And the longer that a person is in sin, the longer it will take sometimes. Sometimes it isn't overnight to have those strongholds destroyed. It might take brick by brick. It might take going underneath and putting some, you know, C4 underwater or something and just exploding one part and it starts cracking. It takes a little longer, but eventually the truth of God will destroy that. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We must destroy these strongholds with God's truth. And so we used to be slaves to sin, controlled by the devil. It says that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. So that means that we were puppets of the devil and we didn't know it. But guess what? We liked it. We were persuaded and we loved it. Basically, the sinful nature of Satan is exactly very similar, if not exact, to the sinful nature of humans. Rebellious, self-gratifying, self-seeking, self-deifying. Do you follow? Is that any different than Satan, other than he has an angelic power? I mean, we don't have that. But you can see why we could resonate with his deception and be deceived and persuaded and swayed by him. We can see that he can do that to us. So we used to be literally slaves of the devil, slaves of sin and slaves of the devil. So Christ set us free from the penalty of sin the instant we were born again. Understand this, that the instant we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, like we talked about earlier, that instant we are transferred from one kingdom to another. We have a new master, a new king. It's good to know this. It's good to understand this. It's good to embrace this. It's critical for us to embrace this. And we talked about last week a little, even in this area of South Carolina, that it has a history of the scourge and the curse of slavery here. And it took many years for folks to realize their freedom, to walk in the freedom they had politically, and to walk in it economically, and in families, domestically. All of those things were a reflection, and the base of that freedom was Christ. I mean, it was proclaimed, the abolitionists, it was all about Jesus, the freedom of Jesus, and no man should own another man. And all of those kinds of concepts follow and find themselves in Christ. And so when we were born again, it's the same thing. We were set free from sin, but many of us don't walk in that freedom. Now, freedom is not freedom in the sense of doing whatever I want from a worldly standpoint. You see, I want sometimes just to sprout wings and like fly to California or something, but I don't have that freedom. So freedom is in my context. Freedom relates to my relationship with God. Freedom means I now have the freedom to obey God. I now have freedom to be who God has created me to be in Christ. I now have the freedom to be able to not walk under the condemnation that I used to have when I was in sin. And all of the freedoms that we have in Christ doesn't mean I have freedom now to go sin either. Paul has addressed that in this chapter. Now that we're free, can we just sin all we want? No. How can we who have been freed from sin? And that's what he talks about here. So it starts with this. God demonstrates. And we talked about this. God demonstrates. It's present perfect tense. It has a beginning and it never ends. He demonstrates and is demonstrating and still demonstrating. The echo of that demonstration is still present of his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If we embrace that, that's where our freedom starts. Our freedom starts when we recognize that our old master, the sinful nature, is deceptive. The power of that sin over us is deception, and the truth that God loves us allows us to now love to obey him. Instead of loving to obey sin, now I get to love someone new. You see, I used to love that old one, that old sinful nature. I used to. And when it talks to me, it's familiar to me. So I need to fall more and more in love with Christ and allow the power of the cross to have its work in my life. So I want to fall in love with Jesus. An old preacher used to tell me, he said, Andy, if you could do one thing to help your congregation, is to help them fall in love with Jesus. Because if they can fall more in love with Jesus, pretty much everything in their lives will fit in place. And they will start walking in victory in Christ instead of walking in sin. And so, isn't that amazing? You see, if I fall in love with Jesus, it doesn't mean I'm trying to work something out. I need to fall in love with Jesus more. Because I used to be in love with my old sin, sinful nature. I used to be in love with myself. And now I've changed. And now I want to have a deeper relationship with Jesus. See, if I have a deeper relationship with Jesus, then he can rescue me. He can set me free. It's like a sheep being close to the shepherd. The wolves have a harder time getting me. And I have more freedom. I actually have more lush grass if I'm a sheep, right? I'd be right there and he will lead me right into lush, beautiful pastures. The closer I'm in with Jesus, not living on the edge where the fence is and there's a little tear in the fence, see how far I can go on the other edge. You see, that's where a lot of folks are in churches today. We want to help people really allow Jesus to be their master. Jesus to be the one who leads them into freedom. So just to reiterate this, We used to be slaves of sin, slaves of Satan. And just like Satan wants to be worshipped, don't humans want to be worshipped? Think about it. They want to be glorified. And that's kind of the root love that we used to have in sin. Is I want people to respect me. See, not just respect me, worship me. Some people don't get that chance, but you can see it in Hollywood. You can see it on the political realm. You can see it in different areas where people just go up and then the sin that is in their lives corrupts them as it goes because they allow it to. And then you see other folks like Billy Graham and other folks who were just on fire for the Lord, don't care about any self-gratification or glorification. All they care about is Christ. And you can see the difference in their lives and the impact that they have. So we will worship something. And folks do worship something. They'll worship themselves or their hobbies. And you can tell by their checkbook. What do they spend most money on? And what do they go and do the most with? And have the most fun with? And you'll see people have whole rooms, man caves, filled, and you can go in there and see what they worship. That is worship. And it is more than anything, more devotion than most people give to Jesus. And people go to sports events, and they will hoop and holler and have so much fun, but they barely will give any praise to Jesus. And so you can see that we are made to worship, and we will rejoice and worship in something. And that's the lure of Satan. I will make you famous. I will make you powerful. And it's still there talking to us today. So when I look away from that deception, because it's very powerful, and don't submit my life any longer to it, see, that's my part. I have to be able to make a decision. And how do I make a decision like that unless my decision part of my life isn't fortified in the Word of God? It must be fortified in the Word of God. It must be fortified in a love for God. It must be fortified in a devotion for God. But then I will make decisions that will be pleasing to God because I want to be pleasing to God. So sanctification is the process that God puts us through that allows us to fall in love with God more and become more holy. Holiness, hagiomenos. It has to do with becoming more holy, sanctified, more like a saint, but not like the Roman Catholics, but the way Jesus says. So every part of our lives needs to be obedient to Christ. I'm kind of nailing this because I want us to hear God is saying, no longer submit the members of your body. No longer submit your members. So if, like I gave the illustration last week, a person who is addicted to alcohol would not want to continue to go into the bar or the saloon where that temptation's all around. They're just going to succumb to that unless God has fully delivered them and they're in there sharing the gospel. There is a difference. But if they still have that tendency and propensity toward alcoholism, that would not be a good place to submit your members, submit your body. But there might be another place where you can submit your members and go and share the gospel. So we need to allow every part of our life to be surrendered to God. So let's look at some scriptures that talk about this. Let's let God's word speak to us about obeying Him, listening to Him, beholding Him, allowing His freedom to transform us. Okay? Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, I urge you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Your members, submit. Your members, living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. That means, God, I have surrendered my life, my body, my everything, everything I own, all that I am. It is for your service, for you to use as you will. That's what that means. Holy, W-H-O-L-E-Y, as well as H-O-L-Y. Holy, fully devoted. I don't leave anything back. There is not anything, no closets. Now, you can declare that, and you want that, and then God will hold you to it. Because that's like a vow, isn't it? And he will hold you to it, and then he will start helping you see areas in your life, but he will help you see it. Others might help you too, but remember, the Holy Spirit is working in your life. No human being other than ourselves is the Holy Spirit. We can't play the Holy Spirit in somebody else's life. Understand that. Therefore, accept one another in Christ. Amen? So, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this age. Don't be conformed to this world system any longer. And the word is cosmos, like we use with cosmetics. What does cosmetics do? Puts on a mask. It makes you look pretty, but it's not showing the real you. Interesting, huh? The word is cosmos in the sense of like the cosmos out there, but it kind of is related to that because it's a veil that has beautiful things in it, you know? We may not see what's really behind it, but it's cosmos, like cosmos, cosmopolitan. So do not be conformed to this age, which is full of deception, full of masks. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So the world system has a lot of things. Remember, we talked about the whole world is under the sway of the devil. And his message, his concept, his selfish, self-centered, narcissistic, self-gratifying, selfish, self-deifying kinds of concepts and ideas and values and worldview is out there in the world. And people love it because our old sinful nature loves it. It's Babylon. It's a Babylonian way of thinking. It's building towers and making a name for ourselves, just like the Babylonians did. God says, don't be conformed to that. Don't let it pressure you. Don't let it conform you to its mold. Allow God to transform you by the renewing of your mind. How do I do that? How do I reform or allow God to transform my life or my mind? By reading his word, by studying his word. It seems pat answer, doesn't it? But it's true. The more I study his word, the more I allow it to get in my mind, the more it gets into my soul, into my heart, into my being. My mind, I have to have it first go through my mind, always. What if I surrender my mind to Christ? Would it be easier? It would be easier to allow the rest of my body. My body only does what my mind tells it, right? So my mind is the central part of decision making. I want to have my mind renewed and transformed. I want my whole being to be transformed and surrendering my life to him, submitting my members. So this theme is consistent. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do. This is James 1, 22 through 25. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. For if you listen to the word and don't obey, it is like glancing at your face in a mirror. I want you to hear that mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. But if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, or the perfect law of freedom, perfect law of liberty, if you look carefully into the perfect law, if you look carefully, why is he saying that? Because sometimes we glance at a mirror and see our face, but stay a little longer in the Word of God. Stay longer. Persevere through it until you understand it, until it gets down into your heart and soul, until it's implanted by the Holy Spirit in you. And if you do what it says, and don't forget what you heard, then God will bless you for doing it. There's a reward here. God will bless you. Now, that's what Paul was saying in submitting my members, in allowing myself to be surrendered to righteousness, to God's righteousness, to enslaving myself unto God and his word, that I would then walk in that freedom, because I'm no longer a slave to sin, but free from sin, and now I'm a slave to God, because I want to be his slave. And it isn't a drudgery slavery, it's a freedom slavery, it's a joyful slavery. And that's what he's talking about here, perfect law of freedom. That law, it's like Jesus said that if you abide in my word, you shall be my disciples, truly my disciples. Abide, make your home in my word. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's a constant theme, this theme from Jesus to Paul, that the freedom that we would experience would be in hearing, trusting in, and obeying God's word. Trust and obey. 2 Corinthians 3:14 through 18. But their minds were hardened, for until this very day, at the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains. Veil remains. Because it is only removed in Christ. But to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their heart. He's talking about Jewish people who are listening to the Old Covenant, what we call the Old Testament, but they haven't come to Christ yet. And so they're hearing the Word of God that talks about the Messiah coming, but they haven't gotten that veil. Whatever that is, it's holding them back from coming to Christ. But whenever a person turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty or freedom. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, the image of Christ, from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So the purpose of that freedom of walking in Christ is to become more like Christ, to be transformed so that the old sinful nature is less and less powerful in my life, and the more that Christ is more powerful in my life, I become reflecting Him more like a mirror. I see Him in the Word of God, and the Word of God is like a mirror. It shows me who I am, sinful, in need of a Savior. But it also shows the reflection of God's glory, Jesus. And that is what transforms me. The reflection of my sinfulness, it draws me to the cross. I have no other place to go, but then I see the glory of Christ. And the more I see the glory of Christ, the more I see Him, the more I am changed and transformed. The more I will fall in love with Him, the more I will obey Him. The more I will submit my members unto Him and follow Him in righteousness, not in old sinful nature. I will not want to follow the old sinful nature, but I will want to follow Jesus. You know, I didn't become perfect, and all of us didn't become perfect the minute we were born again. Amen? But I follow the perfect one. We follow the one who can make us perfect. That's the sanctification process, that He is at work in our lives, but we have a part. It's cooperative. You see, it isn't just like I just got saved and all of a sudden, boom, I just sit here and then day by day I'm transformed into the image of Jesus. I just read the Word of God. We were warned to James, if I read the Word of God and don't obey it, I will not be transformed. I'm just fooling myself. So there's a part where I am getting motivated by the inspiration of the information. It's motivating me to be able to move out, and my heart is changed, my desires are changed, and then I want to, it's overwhelming, the Holy Spirit is overwhelming me to want to obey Him. But the less I stay in the Word of God, the less I'm praying, the less I'm spending with Him, that energy, that motivation, power of wanting to walk in righteousness, to obey Him. Remember, righteousness isn't just being like this glowing figure of a saint with a halo. Righteousness means being right with God and doing right things that God is pleased with in relationships, in doing things that please Him. Think of all the dimensions of what we do as humans, and then think of what God looks at everything that we do, our attitudes, the way we think, all of those things that we do as humans that we can do, and He's looking at us and saying, these things please me. Walk in it. And His Holy Spirit, by His Word in us, motivates us to walk in that multidimensional, multifaceted righteousness. And it is impossible for us to walk in that if we are not born again. We can look at the Word of God and see everything that God wants us to be and wants us to do and the kinds of attitudes He wants us to have, and then in our own brute strength try to do it ourselves, in our own energy, because we want to do it. Now that's what Romans 7 is about. When Paul was a young child growing up in a Jewish household. It's just a little bonus for next week when we go into Romans 7. The futility of trying to obey the law. The futility of trying to follow God in your own strength. But God says He set us free. God says I have His Holy Spirit. God says I can. God says do not follow after the unrighteousness and submit your lives and your members to that anymore. He says, now do this. And because he says, do this, I can. He empowers me by his word and by his spirit. I mean, why fool me to want to do this, right? So let's echo back to this. God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's enough power there in the cross. The power that occurred in the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection, the resurrection power, that whole incident, that whole real historical event, the power of God in that event is transferred into my life. I have the power to be able to do this because God says so. The enemy, my old sinful flesh, Satan, the world, all the those who decry that we can't make it in this world, all those voices say we are going to be defeated and we can't do it. And see, I told you so. You hear those voices out there, and then God's word says, you can do this, and I want you to do this, and he has the power to do it through us. And that is encouragement for us today. So the more I study, the more I read, the more I want to obey him, the more I focus on him. And Lord does not want us to follow rituals. Do you hear me? This is a personal, dynamic relationship with God. And that can be dangerous to religious people. That can cause them to go like this, you know, and just have like epileptic fits or something. Because, but I have to have this ritual and I have to do these things. And it's like, no, you need to surrender to Jesus. You need to repent and have a real relationship with the true and living God in Christ Jesus. This is a real relationship. God is calling people to a real relationship. And the more I have that, the more he transforms me. And the more he transforms me, it's like a cascading snowball effect. And the more I want to be transformed. It's kind of like when I was in sin. When I was in sin, the more I wanted to be in sin. And the more I liked it. And now I want to be more in Jesus. And the more my roots go deeper in Christ, the more I want him. And it's really about that, isn't it? It's not about me being righteous. It's about me wanting more of Jesus and having a relationship with him. It'll be very, very easy to obey God when I'm madly in love with him. Right? Try to get a sinner to obey God. You have to put a gun to their head. Shackles. And they think it's slavery. And it is, because they're not born again. But you know, you're in love with Jesus and you want to obey him and behold him more. I give this illustration for us to encourage us. There are some folks at MIT who know everything about electricity. And they know the ins and outs of electrical wiring and engineering. They know all of the mathematics. I took some courses on calculus-based engineering physics and electricity and electrical force and all that stuff. So I understand this stuff. But I didn't have to turn the switch on to get the light bulb going on, right? I didn't have to know all that. But my part, see, my part in sanctification is just like that. My part in the sanctification process in my life is that I must trust and obey him. I must be in love with him, trust and obey him. You see, God wants me to focus on him, and when I'm focused on him, he doesn't, this behind the scenes work in my life and changes me. If I focus on trying to fix myself, it'll never happen. If I focus on areas in my life, it won't happen. But if I focus on Jesus and let him fix me, it's miraculous and it's lasting. And you'll look back at your life and say, wait a minute, I'm not doing those things anymore. I'm not wanting those things anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. It'll have dropped off. Because the more the truth comes in my life, the more that I allow his truth replace the lies of those strongholds, they're pushed out, they're replaced, they're destroyed. If I focus on him, it's kind of like when Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If I focus on him, trusting in him and obeying him, and when I understand what God says to me, and it leaps out to me, and I'm reading this, without ignoring other things, But it leaps out to me, and God is motivating me and pushing me and talking to me over and over again in my mind and my heart. Andy, you need to do these things. If I don't obey that, I'm disobedient. So God wants us to walk in relationship and obedience just like a little child in the various stages of their development. Little things that you ask them to do, and they walk in those things. They're obeying, and they're learning how to do it, and they grow. And they also grow in relationship with you to trust you more. So the more they trust in you, and the more they obey, the more they trust, and they can move on to newer levels of growth. In the same way with us. God looks at us in the same way. So even though I have all these strongholds, let's say, in my life, in all of our lives, we have these various things. All over the world, Christians have various parts in their lives that still need to be uprooted, right? So let's say my job, I take on this new job as the Holy Spirit police. And I'm going to go around and look around at everybody, and I'm going to examine their fruit inspection. And I'm going to say, you know, Fred, today I've noticed these things about you, and I've been watching you for a while, and I think you need to change in this area. And then here's my recipe for your change, and I want you to think about it. Now, the Holy Spirit, that's his duty to do that. Now, you may notice those things in your life or in other people's lives, but even if you expose that to them, that doesn't change them. Even if it's exposed in their lives, that doesn't change them. And that may actually crush them. So pray about it for a while. Seek God's face. Maybe it isn't time yet. Maybe just you praying for them might release them. Because who gets the glory when they're released? Is it you for discovering it? Or is it God for releasing them? You see? So that's the body of Christ, to encourage one another, love one another, admonish one another. Yes, we need to admonish one another and talk to each other. But the other thing is, be gentle and kind and loving to one another, considerate to one another, and forgiving one another as God has forgiven you in Christ. And that means it can get messy as being a part of a local church family. Because why would that be in there? Like a bunch of porcupines trying to hug each other. I always say that. That's the body of Christ. Until we start loving each other a little more, and then the little spines become fur, and it's a little better, right? We rub each other the wrong way, but God's love can change those spines into fur and a nice cuddly fur, right? Warriors for Christ, though, still. Amen? So, here's your encouragement. Here's the bottom line. We must, instead of stressing out about the various foibles in our lives, we must, in our own lives, our part is to surrender to Christ. Our part is to trust him. Our part is to love him. Our part is to read and memorize the scriptures. Our part is to pray. Our part is to obey. Now, part of the obedience is being assembling yourselves with the body of Christ. Part of the obedience is sharing the gospel with other people. Part of our obedience is praying for each other and for other people. So those things that we know what to do to walk in for obedience, we need to do. And then when we do that, then God will show us more. God will bring more into our lives as we are responsible. And then he sets us free in the process. And the glorious thing is, he gets all the glory. And we can look back and say, you know, I used to have this in my life, but glory to God, I don't anymore. Amen? Why don't we stand, and we're going to sing this last song. And let's just praise him and think about the veil has been lifted. We can now behold him. He has changed us. The curse has been broken in our lives, and we are set free. Amen? Why don't we stand?